you to cast your eye over human history and think of any number of famous women that their names might immediately come to mind when I ask you to think of famous women. Names like Cleopatra, Helen of Troy, whose face launched 1,000 ships, Florence Nightingale, Joan of Arc, Queen Victoria, our current Queen Elizabeth II, scientists like Marie Curie, missionaries like Amy Carmichael, Gladys Aylward, never mind the pop queens, the female movie stars and TV names that all of us probably more or less would be familiar with today. But this morning I want to think with you about someone famous whose name isn't so familiar. Her name is Lydia. And the reason why Lydia is famous is because Lydia is the first Christian convert that we know of on the continent of Europe. The first Christian convert on the continent of Europe, the continent that we are living on and that we find ourselves a part of. And what I want to do is to look at this story here in Acts chapter 16 and to see why it is recorded here, and then to draw out the spiritual lessons that arise from these words, because God is speaking through these words and Dr. Luke has recorded them for us in this book of his, The Acts of the Apostles. The first thing I want you to see is why the apostle finds himself in the city of Philippi where he meets Lydia, because Philippi was not the place where Paul had intended to go. Back in verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. If you take out a map of the world in Bible times, you'll see that Bithynia was to the east of where they were at this time. Paul wanted to go east, but the Spirit of Jesus, we are told, would not allow them to do so. This experience was nothing new, because in the very verse immediately preceding, in verse 6, we read, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. It's not the continent of Asia, this is the Roman province of Asia. Again, in an eastward direction. Twice now, Paul had intended to go east, but the Holy Spirit had intervened, and the mission plans twice had been frustrated, and they had not been carried through. How it happened each time, we're not told. What the circumstances were that meant they didn't go east, we're just not told. It mustn't be important for us to know. All we're told is that they wanted to go east, but the Holy Spirit intervened, the Spirit of Jesus, and told them, no, not east. And let me just draw out the application here that sometimes this is the way with God. Here on earth, the people of God make their plans, and they make those plans with the best of intentions. They pray, and they believe this to be the right way to be going. But something happens that throws a spanner into the works, and suddenly the whole process grinds to a shuddering halt. The wheels come off, and the people of God are left wondering, why has it happened this way? Why has it fallen through? How can we explain it? If you look again at verse 6, it says, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. We might say, surely it's always right to preach the word in the province of Asia. But here it was clearly not the time to preach the word in the province of Asia. Verse 7, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. We would say, surely it's right to try to enter the province of Bithynia. There are many people there who haven't heard the gospel. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. The circumstances, as I've said, are not revealed, but something significant meant that they didn't go to either of these places. You see, here we are learning that as far as the work of God is concerned, And for those who are involved in that work, sometimes God intervenes in ways that we cannot explain. They are hidden, but nevertheless, they are heartfelt. But the people of God have just got to submit to the Spirit of Jesus and to allow Him to have His way. It's a bit like a soldier on a battlefield. If you think of a soldier in a battlefield in the front line, he's fighting and he's engaged in war, and whenever an order comes through from headquarters, he might say to himself, huh? They want us to do what? And many a soldier has got an order through from his commanding officer or from headquarters, and he scratched his head and he said, I don't see how that makes any sense whatsoever. But what he needs to remember is that in the headquarters, the general has the maps spread out before him. He knows what the enemy is doing. He has intelligence from his spies. And therefore, on the basis of much bigger knowledge, he is giving his orders and his commands. But the soldier on the front line doesn't know the big picture. He just has to do what he's being told to do. And victory depends on him being obedient. And for those of us who are living the Christian life on earth, we are called to read the circumstances of life, the providences that say yes, but also the providences that say no. And even though sometimes they don't make much sense to us, as it says in the book of Proverbs, a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. And we've got to let the Lord weigh our hearts and say, well, what is God teaching us here? The second thing to see here is that when God has a new direction for you to go in, He will make that abundantly clear, verses 9 and 10. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Macedonia. Again, take out a map of the world in Bible times, and Macedonia is modern-day Greece, just to the very north of it. It's the continent of Europe. Paul and his companions are wanting to go east, but God says, no, I want you to go west, crossing the sea to Macedonia. And through this vision that Paul receives, this reversal of direction is made abundantly clear to them. Notice the words of the man, come over to Macedonia and help us. This man knew nothing of the gospel. This is a man in darkness. This is a man lost and blind. This is a man enslaved by sin and death and Satan. Yet he perceives in the gospel as a help. There's a burden in his heart that has been placed there by God. He wouldn't have known the words of the psalmist, but the psalmist's words apply to him. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and of earth. He's sick of the idols of Greece. He says, come over, Paul, and help us. Could I encourage you this morning? Maybe I'm speaking to someone and you feel in the dark. You feel lost. You come to church and you hear the gospel preached week by week, and you sense that in this gospel there is something, but you don't know what. You can't put your finger on it. Could I say to you, why not ask for help? You could phone me, or you could think of some other Christian leader you could ask, one of the elders here perhaps, and say to them, look, I'm really interested in this Christianity. I'm hearing what's being said, and God is troubling my heart that I'm not right with Him. Could you come over and help me? And ask about Jesus. Ask about Christianity. Ask about your soul. Ask about whether you're right with God or not. Patrick famously brought Christianity to the island of Ireland, returning after working as a slave down the road in Slemish Mountain. And the reason he returned was because of a vision he had of a man from Ireland bringing him countless letters, and he presented him, and Patrick records this in his confessions. He records this bundle of letters that he calls the Voice of the Irish. And the request was this: come over and walk amongst us once more, holy man. And he went. He went outside his comfort zone. He went back to where he had been a slave. He was obedient to the call of God. My point is, the Irish asked. And Patrick brought the true gospel to them long before it had been corrupted. He brought the true gospel to them. You see, there's no telling if you ask what God will do. Eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. And likewise, there's no telling if you ask what God will do if you go onto virgin territory, just as Paul and his companions now step onto the continent of Europe, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for the first time ever to a continent which will become the heartland of Christianity for centuries. And millions reached for the glory of Jesus Christ. But at this point, it's a closed book. But because of the arrival of these missionaries, the book is going to be opened. And this new opportunity, this new door, is going to bring great blessing. Thirdly, let me turn to the first convert then, the woman Lydia. We're told she was a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, which is in modern-day Turkey, and it was famous for purple dyes. Purple was the color worn by rich people in Roman society. So this woman would have imported her cloth from her homeland, and she would have brought it to what was, we're told in verse 12, Philippi, a Roman colony, and she would have sold it to the wealthy Romans. We're told she was a worshiper of God. And that's why on this Sabbath day in question, she had gone out to the riverbank. There wasn't a synagogue. There weren't enough Jews to form one. So the worshippers of God, who were mainly women, and often it's the women who lead the way in spiritual insight, isn't it? This woman has gone out to the riverbank, and she is there on the Sabbath day. And in some sense, there's a service going on. Maybe the women just read this Bible together. Maybe they discussed what it meant. Maybe they prayed together and just went home again. Just a very plain and simple service. It's actually all you need to have a service, the reading and the preaching of the word and prayers. Some people nowadays, the service has to be all bells and whistles or they're not interested. But you know, it's actually about God. That's all it's about, actually. And hearing God speak in his word. And maybe one of these women read, maybe one of them led the discussion. It was a women's Bible study. As they're looking for God. And how pleased they must have been that day when Paul arrived. Someone who was an accredited preacher. He had come from a pedigree Jewish background. And he came to open the scriptures. They must have been thrilled that this man had arrived. He would have started by talking about God, the one true and living God. But he would have went on to talk about God's Son, whom he had met, Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. He would have talked of Christ's death on the cross and the blood that he shed as the payment price for your freedom and for my freedom from sin. He would have talked of Christ raised from the dead on the third day, that sin now had been paid for, atonement had been made. And he would have invited these women to believe this good news, that a new era had dawned, that they were now in the last days, and they ought to turn from their sins and receive Christ into their lives, to live for him, free from guilt and fear of hell. Paul would have delivered that message. And as he delivers the message, do you see what the Bible says in verse 14? The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. She's a worshiper of God. She's at a prayer meeting. But her heart has never been opened to God. That interesting? Many's a person comes to a service like this. Many's a person engages in acts of worship. Many's a person says their prayers, reads their Bible, but their heart has never been opened by the Lord. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. I think of a film I once saw, and I can't remember what the film was, but a little boy in the film was cold and hungry. This was the streets of Victorian London. He was cold and hungry and dirty, and he was going down the street. And it was one of those large Georgian terrace houses. And the family, it was a Christmas film. The family were all seated around the table. The tree was there. The presents were being given out. The food was laden over the table. And everybody was having a great time. And the little boy stood at the railings looking into the house. He was cold and hungry and dirty. And he made his way on down the street. But imagine if the father in the house at the head of the table had seen the little boy peering in and had gone to the door and opened the door and said, "Son, do you want to come in and eat with us?" Wouldn't he have been delighted? Wouldn't he have rejoice to take his place at the table, to get warmed, to get fed, and to sit in the family gathering? You see, this is what God is doing here. As Paul brings the message about Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, God opens the door and says to Lydia, "Would you like to come in, Lydia?" And she comes in. You see, God's Spirit does this. As the message is preached, he opens the door of the heart. And she receives Jesus Christ into her life, born again, we might say, saved by the grace of God. Interesting, isn't it? It says about the Lord opened her heart. Seems to be the only one. Maybe there were other women, the Lord didn't open their hearts, but he opened this woman's heart. Wonder today, is there someone listening to me and you're saying to yourself, "You know, I would love the Lord to open my heart." Well, why not ask him? Go to him in prayer and say, "Lord, what you did for Lydia, will you do it for me, Lord? Will you open my heart, Lord? I'm going to the services. I'm hearing the word. I'm taking part, Lord, but I don't know him. I don't know you." And as we close, how does this impact on Lydia's life? Well, we're told, verse 15, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. Not just her, but the members of her household were baptized. The water, a sign of sins being washed away, of new life in the Spirit. And the baptism of her household, maybe there were children in the household, and they're baptized as a sign that she wants them to find this Christ also. But she didn't just open her heart, she also opened her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Must have been a large house. Remember, she's selling expensive cloth. She's a wealthy woman. She has this house. She has her household. She would have had staff. And now she says to this mission team, you must come and stay with me. This generosity. What do we sing? Freely you have received. Freely give. She freely gives hospitality and generosity. Because she has come to know the Lord for herself, who has done so much for her, she now just wants to give back to the work of the Lord. And putting up the ministry team, it's just a pleasure. I wonder, is that your attitude to Christian work? It's just a pleasure. I just love it. I'd do it for nothing. As we finish then, when the missionary William Carey went to India, I think it was 7 years before he saw his first convert. Paul just arrives and there's someone converted. But William Carey labored for 7 years. When he saw his first convert, he said this, it's only one, but a continent is coming behind him. Here, Lydia, it's only one. But a continent was coming behind her. And you know, many of us here this morning, we're Christian people. We know and we love the Lord. We're following Lydia, whose heart was opened by the hand of God. But it all started with the twists and turns of the Spirit's leading, the dead ends, the false starts. But then suddenly it all opened up. Men had to be willing to obey, to accept the stops of a friend. And she talks about the stops of the Lord as well as the steps of the Lord. And that's a good play on words, isn't it? There are the stops, there are the steps. And who knows how God will bless in the future whenever his people submit to his will and let the Lord have his way. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father God, for the stillness and the sense of listening here this morning in this meeting house. Help us, our Father, to take away what you have said to our own hearts, and help us, Heavenly Father, to practice these truths and so give glory to your name. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The closing hymn then is the hymn, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.